I think I was in the fifth grade when this happened. I'm not sure, but I think it was fifth grade. I had a friend named Keith. We'll call him Keith because that's his name. My memory is that we were out on his back porch. I don't remember whether it was a school project or not, but I remember it was a sunny day, and we were having fun because we were trying to figure out if we could build a flying car. We were thinking really hard about this. We were looking through Popular Science and Popular Mechanics magazines. We were talking. We were, how do we get this thing off the ground? How does it move? How does it stay off the ground? How does it avoid crashing? All this kind of stuff. And even though we couldn't figure it out, our fifth grade engineering mind's just simply not up to the task. We were having a great time. Even though it was frustrating, it was also fun. Because we were partners. I'm not making this work. Let's see if it works. There we go. We were partners in imagination. Now, we didn't make the big bucks that Walt Disney has made in imagination. Walt's kind of co-opted the term imagineering and all like that. But we had a lot of fun that day, and so much so that I've remembered it ever since. When you work together on something that you care about, it's fun. Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel. He's probably in Rome, although we don't know for sure because he doesn't say. The traditional view, and there's no real reason to go against it, is that he was in Rome. He could have been despondent. After all, he wasn't out preaching the gospel. He was far from home. The future did not look bright as far as his continued presence on earth. And yet, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. He's talking to the Philippian church. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. With joy. Prison is not where you expect to find joy. Prison is where you expect to find fear, despair, anger, hate. But Paul found joy because of your partnership in the gospel, he says, from the first day until now. He's finding joy in the Philippians because they have worked with him in the gospel. Dave, in the announcements that we do, the rotation, there's a quote from Max Lucado I'd like you to pull up if you could. Very short. Susan does these quotes every week, and she diligently searches for one that's going to be a good one. She got this one from Max Lucado. I don't know if it's a new book or not. Anxious for Nothing, that's what it's called. And it says here, the presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. I think that makes a lot of sense. Paul is not imprisoned by anxiety here. He has chains around his feet, but not around his heart, not around his spirit. He and the Philippians are partners. Not so much in imagination like Keith and I were on that back porch, but they're partners in something far greater, partners in the gospel. It's great to be partners in imagination. That's how Hollywood gets most of its stuff done. And it's a lot of fun. But how much greater is it to be a partner in the gospel? To be working for eternity. To be working to bring about the Lord's kingdom. So, joy breaks through this letter of the Philippians constantly. And we need to learn from this because we are often in prison. Now, I don't mean that we go to Gander Hill or to Smyrna. I mean we're stuck. We have chains of fear that we drag along with us, or chains of bitterness, chains of hopelessness. Pick your chain. Always reminds me of the part of the Christmas Carol where Scrooge is being visited by Marley. Before the three ghosts come, Marley comes, his old business partner. And he's carrying around huge chains behind him. And Scrooge finally gets around to ask him about those chains. And Marley says, "These are the chains I forged in life." And what he means is, these are the burdens that he gets to drag around with him for all time. Now, I'm not saying the theology of the Christmas Carol is great, but this is a compelling picture. How many of us drag around chains of our own making, chains that we actually have the key to, but simply never choose to unlock. Marley tells Scrooge, by the way, "Your chains were this long 7 years ago." Imagine how long they are now. Scrooge tells him, "You were a good businessman, Jacob." In other words, we were good partners. Marley says, "Business? Mankind was my business." And while, again, I'm not saying this is perfect theology, I am saying that being a partner in the gospel is infinitely greater than being a partner in anything else, because it allows you to be released from your chains, to be anxious for nothing, to be freed from the fetters that bind your soul. And the amazing thing is, I think this is really amazing. I hadn't noticed it until I read it over the last week. Paul is joyful because of the Philippians. He doesn't say his joy is, as he sat there and contemplated his situation, he doesn't say that his joy is in Christ exactly. He says that his joy is in the Philippians as they work with him for Christ. Not because they're perfect, because they aren't. As you read the book of Philippians, and we're going to do a series here of Philippians up till Lent, the Philippians are far from perfect. They have teachers that are giving them a hard time, whether they're within or without, outside the church, it's hard to tell, but some of them are inside, because there are some who are preaching in a way that Paul calls out of envy and rivalry, but they're still preaching Christ, and so he deals with that. And then there are other things going on in the church itself. Apparently, Euodia and Syntyche are not on the same page. And this kind of fighting going on within the church is something that many of us have seen, and I think anybody who's been in the church for any amount of time has seen. So it wasn't that they were perfect, but they're still partners. They were there for Paul. They were there through emissaries like Epaphroditus, who we'll learn more about in this series. They were there through the gifts that they gave Paul, which Paul talks about in this letter. They were there for the prayers that they lifted up constantly on his behalf. Paul is not alone. Isn't that important to know? Because sometimes we feel so alone and the prison walls close in our solitary confinement. But actually, Paul is not alone, and so he wants them to know They are not alone. He's with them just as they are with him, as they all seek to grow in Christ. They are partners of the gospel, and they stand together with the God of the gospel. You might think that if I were going to find a title for this series, it would have something to do with joy. And at first, that's where I was going with it. And then I looked at it further and realized that although Paul talks a great deal about joy in this letter, maybe more than in any other letter of his, it's joy for a reason. The main point of the letter is not joy. Joy is what results when you do what Paul wants the Philippians to do. And another part of this letter that often gets focused on to almost the exclusion of other parts of it is the great statement of who Christ Jesus is in chapter 2, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and so forth. But that also, that idea of who Christ is also goes back to what Paul is really talking about. And what he's really talking about is really chapter 1, verse 27. If you are already there in Philippians, great. If you're not, it's on page 831 of your Bibles. I'd like everybody to take a look at this. Philippians 1, verse 27. This is the core message Paul has for the Philippians. There are lots of books about building teams. But the Bible is probably the best one. And this is what Paul says. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, when I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. There's so much going on here, and we're not there yet in the series, but I just want to point out that 1:27 is the basic message. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And if you do, you will have joy. And if you do, you will have the same mind in you as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, and so forth. If you do this, and everything else follows. And how do we best do this? When we stand in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. How do we do this? When we stand together, because church is the ultimate team. We don't think of church as a team. And if we do think of it as a team, it's a strange kind of team for many of us, because we've been in situations in churches where people were getting upset with each other, and it just didn't seem like anybody was using the same playbook for the same plays or had a clue which end of the field they were on. And I think that's intentional by the evil forces that surround us constantly. Because if they can get us to move away from church as something important and significant and a priority in our lives, if they can get us to stay home on a regular basis because we're hurt or because somebody let us down or because somebody did something they shouldn't have done, and so we decide that we're going to teach them, we're just not going to go to church anymore, then what happens is the church is the less, and so are we. And Paul was looking at the Philippians church and didn't want that to happen to them. So they need to stand firm, and they will do that when they stand together. Paul starts the epistle by saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. He doesn't even say, I, Paul. He says, Paul and Timothy, because Timothy's on Paul's team. Timothy has authority too. Timothy is very close to Paul on his journeys. And it's not just Timothy in this epistle. There's also a fellow called Epaphroditus who was sent to Paul by the Philippians, who may have wanted Timothy to come back to them, but instead got Epaphroditus, because Paul has some reasons for his choice, and he goes into that in his letter. But Timothy appears here in verse 1 of chapter 1. He also shows up in chapter 2, verses 19 and following. Epaphroditus in 2, verse 25 and following, and then also in chapter 4, verse 18. They're part of Paul's team. Paul was about building a team. He wasn't just about aggrandizing himself. There are a lot of people who are the head of teams, but all you ever hear about is them. Like, for example, Walt Disney. Walt Disney was a visionary. But there are a lot of other people who drew those drawings and made those movies possible. In fact, the last one who worked on movies like Bambi and so forth died, I think, just last week at the age of 102. And to be honest, I can't tell you his name. I didn't look it up. And his name doesn't come easily to mind because none of the names of the artists who did this come to mind. What comes to mind is Walt Disney. Now, he did great stuff, but he was part of a team. And we don't really focus on that because we just focus on the one fella. This often happens, but Paul doesn't want that to be the case. He wants people to realize it's Paul and Timothy. It's Paul and Epaphroditus. It's Paul and Silas. It's Paul and, not just Paul. The focus of the letter is to live worthy of the gospel amid adversity by standing together. Paul says, "It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ," in chapter 1, verse 29, "not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Now, in this introductory message, because it's talking about the introductory passage, many of the themes that are going to appear throughout the letter are going to be expanded upon. So I don't have opportunity to expand upon them here, or I might as well just preach the whole sermon on the whole letter, and that would be distressing to many of you, I imagine. So we'll avoid that, and I'll just mention some things. And one of the things I'm going to mention here is that Paul finds joy in the midst of adversity. He doesn't ignore the adversity. He knows he's got chains on his feet. He knows he isn't going anywhere. He knows that he is limited. But even in the middle of the adversity, he finds joy, and we'll have to take a look to see how he does that. So even amid adversity, they can stand together. Even when there is opposition outside and opposition inside, even when people are not behaving themselves from without the church and people are not behaving themselves from within the church, we can still find joy, we can still find grace, and we can still find a way to stand together. We can still stand. This idea of persevering, of continuing on, of not quitting, is also very important in Philippians. Paul wants the Philippians to keep going. People read the Epistle of Philippians a lot of times and think, well, they didn't have too many problems. Well, they did. They did have problems. They weren't problem-free. But they were meeting their problems, and at the same time, they were meeting Paul's needs. They were reaching out past themselves. And Paul is so heartened by that, that he says, I have joy that we're partners in the gospel because you're working with me and I'm working with you. We stand for the gospel, all of us in the church. And we stand best when we stand together. I've used this example before, but I think it's worth saying again, especially since Paul talks about this is a sign to them that you will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. The idea of a sign. There's been a sign out in the field here above the town for years. It's about ready to be taken down, I imagine. Actually, because the church that put it up is getting ready to move. The sign is for Connections Church, and they've had that sign up for quite a while. But as of next week, my understanding is they will no longer be in their current facility, but they'll be moving to the Everett Theater for a kind of a transition period, and then they're going to end up in that nice new building that you see in the field behind the sign. Well, for a long time, it's just been a field, and that's it, no building. But the sign was still there, and the sign was pointing toward what was going to be. The sign was saying, this is where you need to go here, and remember, the church is not here in the field yet, but it will be. So come see us. In fact, the sign says, just show up, which I personally think is a pretty good message, because it all starts from that. But now that sign will be taken down at some point, and there's no need for it because the building is already there and the people will be meeting in the building. And my point here now to you is that the church, any local church who calls on the name of Christ is itself a sign, pointing those who see it toward Christ, toward hope, toward heaven. When the church who put the sign up, and the church who actually is the sign, is conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. When they are standing firm in one spirit, standing as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose them, then they are a sign for grace. We need to be that kind of sign. Every church needs to be that kind of sign. That's why I call church the ultimate team. There are all kinds of teams in the world, but the church is the ultimate team because of who it points to. And really, who put it there? I mean, people build a building, but God builds a church. How does this happen? Well, as we already alluded to it, to a certain extent, partner with joy amid adversity. Paul says this partnership is going on from the first day, probably from the first day he knew them until now. And the word for partnership is interesting because it's familiar. It's koinonia. Now, you've heard that word before, probably. Again, if you've been in church any amount of time, that's one of the Greek words you probably are familiar with. But usually, it is translated fellowship. This time, it is translated partnership because the idea is not just to come and to hang, but to actually take part in a work. Now, I think fellowship is kind of an underemphasized attribute of the church. I think fellowship is extremely important in building relationships. But at some point, you got to walk out the door. At some point, you got to go out into the community and do something good for Christ because he's done so much for you and you love him so. And out of that great love that he's given to you, and we'll talk about that a little more in a minute, you just want to do something for him. And that's what the Philippians have done. The Philippians are so filled with the love of Christ that they're helping Paul out. They're helping Timothy out. They're helping all the people who are helping Paul out. They're partnering with Paul. When you work together on something worth doing, there is great joy. This was long after fifth grade, but I was a teenager. And I had come to Christ and was a new Christian. My youth group got a distress signal from a church down in Port Deposit, Maryland. Now, you know Port Deposit is a little town that sits right on the Susquehanna River. As you're going over that big bridge on 95, you can see it on your right. You can see the whole town from that distance. And the distress signal was that there had been a flood. I mean, it sits right on the river. And they needed help to dig out. Now, that sounds like a really terrible thing to do. Like, why would I want to go down to Port Deposit and shovel mud all day? But we decided we would go, and so we did, 8 or 9 of us. And we spent the whole day shoveling mud. Now, that doesn't sound like fun. But, you know, it was. It was fun because we were doing it with one another. It was fun because we were doing it for the church, and in a way, we were doing it for the town, and there were others who were doing it too. But we helped. Every shovel we shoveled was one less shovel somebody else had to shovel. And got that much closer to being where they were before the flood hit. It was because we were working together, even though it was not a fun thing to do, that made it a fun thing to do. That made us find joy. As I've already said, adversity can come to the church from within and from without, and come from outside and from inside, and we see both here in this letter. But that's because church is where the war is fought. The local church is the battlefield for the gospel. Not that there aren't other battlefields, I'm sure there are, but the local church is a great big battlefield. And we need to stand together to fight well. All the more reason to keep fighting. All the more reason to keep working. All the more reason to keep going. To persevere until the joy, capital J, comes. Paul talks about this in our passage here. He says in verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So we partner with joy amid adversity. And another thing we can remember, which is really important to remember, is that it's not up to us. God's working all this out through us, and he will work this out with others, and he will work it out. He will get the job done. We need to have confidence in God's competence. In verse 6, Paul says, Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, now verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Until the day of Jesus Christ, again, persevere until that day. So, what's going on here? He who began it will carry it on. And he's talking about God. The church as a whole does not walk this path alone either. Paul puts it all in perspective. He says, you know, you don't have to be something great. All you have to be is available. All you have to have is a shovel and go shovel some mud somewhere. All you have to be is someone who's willing to bring a canned good in for somebody in the community. All you need to be is somebody who can bring in a non-perishable for somebody in the community. You may not even know who they are. That's all right. Who cares? God will get the job done. All you have to do is fill a shoebox at Christmas time. All you have to do is do something in his name, because you are so full of love and joy at what God has done in your life. And you realize that he will take all of that, the loaves and fishes that we give him, and he will feed the hungry, and he will work with the poor, and he will bring salvation. The kingdom will advance. Paul has joy because he knows whose work it really is. All the really, truly wise creators, even those who have imagination far surpassing me and old Keith there in the back porch, know this. For example, Johann Sebastian Bach, the piece of music he was writing on, and he wrote a lot of it, when it met what he felt were his standards, when he thought that he had done all he could do, in the very bottom of the last page of score, he would write SDG, which stands for Soli Deo Gloria, God's glory alone. Bach always knew where the music came from. He always knew why he was doing what he was doing. Paul knows the work will be done, and he knows it will be done well. He will be faithful to complete it. He will carry it on to completion. God will not stop until the work is done. Keith and I, we put one afternoon into our flying saucer thing, and we didn't get very far. But God will see it through. And he will see it through us and others. And we have an opportunity to take part in it, to be partners. At the same time, we have to remember that in the end, as Paul and Timothy are in verse 1, we are servants of Christ Jesus. We do things His way. He's the boss. He's the Lord. This word servant, as we were told in our last session, not a fan, is doulos. Doulos means slave. Servant is a nice word, but we are slaves. We are bought with a price. We are His. He will do the work through us His way. But if we remember that, and we remember that we are His servants, then amazingly enough, a transformation occurs. And not only are we servants, we are sons. We are the children of God. God does that through us. You see, He's not just doing a good work with us. He's doing a good work in us. And He will be faithful to complete that work as well. So we can have confidence in God's competence both in working through us and working in us, because God is the master craftsman. And Paul knows the work will be done because he knows the master craftsman. And he's telling the Philippians, remember who the master craftsman is, and be willing instruments through which he works his glory. God is a finisher. He won't stop until he completes it. So he is not done with you yet, and he is not done working through you yet. Since this is true, don't stop. Don't quit. Burst free from that prison house of doubt. Burst free from that prison house of anxiety. Oh no, it couldn't be me. Burst forth from that prison house of hate or whatever imprisons you. And realize that He has something for you to do, and He is not done with you, and He is not done working through you, and will not be until Christ comes back. And as you work in this way, as you work soli Deo Gloria, for His glory alone, you will know the bond of allegiance. In verse 8, Paul says to the Philippians, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And in verse 9, his prayer is that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So he's talking about love in both verses. He uses a very strong term, stronger than the word affection conveys to us, a very strong term of devotion and deep love in verse 8. But it's not romantic. It is instead a signal of allegiance. He has your heart, but not in a romantic way. He has your heart because He has your sword. He has your shield. You lay them all at His feet. You fight for Him. That's what allegiance means. Allegiance means you are His to command. And when you have that kind of bond, deeply committed, fighting for the kingdom, then you find yourself fighting for one another as well. It grieves you when you see somebody start to kind of head off in the wrong direction, or even just edge and drift into being a little bit off course. Because you know, it's like if you're on a long voyage on a ship, on a sailboat, all you have to be is a small bit off course, and you'll land hundreds of miles from your destination. So, these terms here talk about the bond of allegiance. The bond of allegiance is that of a follower, not a fan. Again, we've been talking about this in our men's study. Jesus made this clear in a verse that's been quoted so many times at us. We're all familiar with it. We probably don't like it any better, but that's okay. It's still true. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." You see what Jesus is saying here? If you want to be a follower, you got to die. You got to deny yourself. You got to put your priorities away and adopt his. Now, these are hard words. Dying daily shows your allegiance. It's easier to do this, though it's never easy. When you remember that they are partners of the gospel, and the gospel does not end with Christ's death. The gospel goes on to the resurrection. And Paul's prayer here talks about them continuing to work. Yes, they die daily. Yes, we lay aside our most beloved things other than Christ for the glory of God. But that's not the end. We go on to the resurrection. We go on to new life. We go on to being able to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So, Paul talks a great deal in this passage also about knowing things. And in this section here, he says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern." So he has three knowledge kinds of terms in his prayer for the Philippians, in order for them to walk as he wants them to walk, to be partners with him in the gospel. They need to know Christ, and they need to know who he is and what he has done, and then they need to be able to discern the right path, to discern what is best, and maybe pure and blameless until the day of Christ. So they are to know him, and they are to know the work he has them doing, and to know that they must stand together to do it. When you do that, it's amazing what you can accomplish. There are two other guys who are trying to figure out how to build a flying machine long before old Keith and I were on the back porch. These two guys were brothers. They were bicycle mechanics in Dayton, Ohio. Not exactly where you would expect to find great innovation. But they were very persistent. They were very meticulous, and they didn't stop. And eventually, Wilbur and Orville Wright got a flying machine going. We still use those things from time to time today. It's amazing what can happen. They were partners in imagination too. It's amazing what happens when you stand together. But our partnership is the gospel. And the cool thing is that if you're part of the job, you can be part of the party. Even if the party is in a prison. That's okay. Paul threw parties in prison. At one point, he and Silas were singing hymns, and the jailer was dumbfounded that they would be in such a good mood, considering where they were. And they said, "Well, it's all because of Christ." And the jailer said, "Well, I got to know more about this." And I don't know. That's in the book of Acts. But I'm thinking that jailer was a Philippian. Might want to check that. Part of the job, part of the party. When we got done shoveling mud in our youth group, we headed straight to the local pizza shop. And we had a big party. We had fun. You know why we had fun? Because we had worked hard. And we had put in a good day's work, and we really felt that we had accomplished something. So can you. So can we. We can party, even amidst difficult circumstances. We can have joy in the midst of pain. We just need to stand together with allegiance to one another and allegiance to the King. And as Max Lucado said, you can put that up again. We'll get it in just a second. I didn't give Dave any heads up on this, so be kind to him. But I just want to cement this as far as, you know, it's a really good sentence. The presence of anxiety is unavoidable. The prison of anxiety is optional. Let us no longer be in chains. Unless the chains are Christ's own, as He shows us what He wants us to do and completes the work in us He has begun. Father, thank You for this day. We ask You bless us now as we consider all these things. We thank You for watching over us. We thank You for this glorious day because it is Your day. We thank You that we can do all we do solely Deo Gloria, for the glory of You and You alone. Father, some of us are in difficult circumstances. May they still find joy in the midst of them. And may we all know the power of the risen Lord Jesus, helping us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, helping us to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, helping us to be loving as You love, standing together in allegiance to You. These things we pray for in Your name. Amen.